Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for meditation today is found recorded in Mark's Gospel, reading there in chapter 8, beginning with the 27th verse. Now Jesus and His disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road He asked His disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to Him, "You are the Christ." Then He strictly warned them that they should tell no one about Him. But He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. When He had turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So far the text. Jesus' name, dearly beloved of God, if you were asked to explain in a sentence or two what the principal piece of information is that the Holy Spirit had in mind to communicate to the citizens of earth when He inspired the Bible's authors to write their books, what would you say? How would you answer? First blush, it might seem like a kind of hard question to answer, and we consider the Bible is comprised roughly of 3.5 million letters, 800,000 words, 32,000 verses, 1,200 chapters, and 66 books. Actually, it's not a difficult question to answer, and I think you know a really good answer. It's all about Jesus, the Savior. Or to use a single sentence from the Gospel of John, God gave the Bible to us that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in Him we might have life in His name. It's also true, you know, that people's understanding of the purpose of the Bible, as simple and clear as it is really, as we just noted, and the purpose of the Christ of the Bible coming into our world, that hasn't always been accurate, and sometimes patently false ideas have been shared. Even Jesus' own followers had difficulty at times to comprehend this. And we too may suffer from weaknesses of understanding about Jesus' work as the Savior and its meaning for our lives as His people. And so this morning we want to consider a grand comforting truth as presented in our text, that He, Jesus, our divine instructor, clarifies our understanding of the Word about His identity, about His mission, and about our lives as disciples of the Christ. So our text takes us up into the region of Caesarea Philippi, that was in the far north of the Holy Land. By the way, this reminds us, when this details the story, that Jesus truly came to seek and save lost sinners wherever they happened to live on earth. He didn't just restrict His ministry work to Galilee or Judea, but to people everywhere. Just like after Pentecost, He sent His disciples out into the various nations of the world to share the gospel. In the midst of this particular preaching excursion, as he walked with his disciples along the highway up there in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he posed a question to them, which he often did, by the way. He was a master educator and a really good teacher with a view towards helping the gears of people's minds start to think as pupils of his and gain a better grasp of heavenly truth. Two other examples, by the way, of questions that Jesus asked. You'll remember, again, the feeding of the 5,000 story. He asked his disciple Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" It was a teaching question to lead him to grasp the truth that he was in the presence of God's all-powerful Son who had the ability to feed both stomachs and souls. Or when he asked, I think 3 days before he died on the cross, the question of the Pharisees, "Who do you think, or what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" Again, to help them understand he was Emmanuel, the God-man, come to rescue them. So here in our text, we see Jesus asking a question, a teaching question of his disciples. "Who do people say that I am?" Again, designed to get the gears of their minds turning and to fine-tune their understanding of his true identity. What was their answer? "Well, some think you are a reincarnation of John the Baptist, that fiery desert preacher that was out there preaching God's word east of the Jordan, whom Herod killed, and now he's been reincarnated. Or some think, Jesus, that you are Elijah, that great prophet God took up into heaven in a fiery chariot, come back to the world. Or maybe you're another prophet of old like Moses." Jesus then posed another question. "Who do you say that I am?" Affording them the opportunity to offer their own opinion and to express their own faith. Did they accept what the other people were saying? And maybe Jesus is a meat and potatoes Messiah come to help them live an easy life on earth. Peter, as the spokesman, Peter, of course, he's the one that oftentimes would speak first, sometimes not thinking. In this case, he gave a very beautiful answer. "You are the Christ." That, friends, is the answer we also give to that question. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one promised from of old to be our Savior. The symbol that's affixed to the front of the altar, which you see there, is there to remind us of this, in case you were not aware. The letter that looks like an X is actually CH in Greek, the chi letter, and the one that looks like a P is actually rho, the Greek letter for our English R. So if you put the three letters together, CHR, what's that an abbreviation for? You guessed it. Christ, Christos in the Greek, the one God promised from of old, descended to our world, who is both true God and true man, who served as our heaven-appointed Redeemer. That leads us to part two of the sermon. Jesus, the divine instructor, clarifies our understanding of the word about his mission as the Christ. We just heard Peter's stellar confession about that, but from what we read in the verses following, it's pretty clear that he needed Jesus to help clear out some cobwebs of his understanding and lead him to a more accurate understanding of what Jesus being the Christ really meant. When he told Peter and the others how he's going to suffer many things, the Jewish religious leaders would kill him, put him on a cross, reject him, and then after 3 days he would rise. And he spoke very, it says here, openly, very straightforwardly about this. all about the mission God foreordained for the Christ way back in the Garden of Eden, which the prophets had repeated all through the 4,000-year Old Testament period. God's appointed champion would come to serve as your prophet, anointed as the Christ to be our prophet, speak the message of forgiveness and eternal life through faith in his name, as our priest to sacrifice his life for the world's sin, represent sinners in heaven, always living to intercede for us before God's throne, as our king. The Christ was anointed to be our king, to conquer the devil, break the hold he had on us through sin and death, establish his loving reign in our hearts, rule also the physical world in our interests, making sure everything that happens happens according to his plan for our benefit till he comes again to lead us into his heavenly kingdom. He spoke to the disciples about this very openly, very straightforwardly. That's what I'm going to do as the Christ, God's all-powerful Son come to earth, the eternal Son of God. Yeah, I'm going to be despised and rejected by men. I'm sinless and blameless, but I will suffer for man's iniquities and give my life as a ransom and then arise from the cold, dark grave, the culmination of my mission, defeating for you your last great enemy, death. So what was Peter's response to what Jesus shared on the highway that day? Wonderful, Jesus, thank you. So glad you came here to be the Christ, to do all these things for me. No. As we read here, he took Jesus aside and scolded him. I heard what you said about being crucified. You can't let that happen. Far be it from you as the Christ to endure such atrocities. Peter had been tainted, you see, by the popular opinions of the day and by his own sinful flesh, which did not match what his reason said was good. His suggestion perhaps was well meant, but Jesus recognized it for what it was. Satan's ploy, trying to use Peter as his stooge to get Jesus to abort his mission as the Christ. And he said to him, therefore, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, if you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What's a takeaway from this for us, Christ's disciples today? Well, we know, and we want to be aware, we should always be aware that it's the devil who is behind the misguided ideas and patently false ideas that are floating around in the world about Jesus. He it is, the old evil foe, who leads people to view Christ as just another great human prophet or a teacher or a role model for good living, or maybe he was one of the early pioneers for social justice and human rights. It's also the devil who seduces people into believing that the name of Jesus is one of many by whom we can be saved, and the teaching that the only pathway to heaven is by repentance and faith in Christ alone. That's bigoted and hateful, even though it's the very opposite. Jesus, as we said before, he came for everyone in love. And that's what the true gospel teaches. The golden thread, the Holy Spirit wove through the fabric of the Bible. Again, the 3.5 million letters, 800,000 words, 32,000 verses, and so forth, from Genesis to Revelation. Thy beloved Son, O God, had not to earth descended, and in our mortal flesh and blood had not sin's power ended, then this poor wretched soul of mine in hell eternally would pine because of its transgression. But now I find sweet peace and rest. Despair no more reigns o'er me. No more am I by sin oppressed, for Christ, the Christ, has borne sin for me, upon the cross for me he died, that reconciled I might abide with thee, my God, forever. Thank the Lord, friends, for his grace in leading you to an understanding of the Bible about Jesus' true identity and mission, and for blessing you with the ability to receive it with a humble heart. Peter, by the way, you know, he didn't comprehend Jesus' mission at the time, but later on he did. Holy Spirit blessed him and all the other disciples after Pentecost with a true understanding of Jesus' person and work, and enabled them to proclaim it with boldness. So we pray that the Lord continue to do and enable us to do as well today. Another prayer we want to offer to the Lord, and that is that he clarify our understanding with respect to our lives as his disciples. After scolding Peter for his really bad suggestion to forego the cross, we read how Jesus then called the crowd and all the disciples in front of him, and he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." He's saying in love, I will go to the cross to save you. After laying down my life, I will rise from the grave on Easter morning to reclaim my glory and bring you victory over death and the grave. What will this mean now for you who want to be my followers for your lives? Well, you need to know. It will be important for you. I call upon you. In fact, it's required of you that you deny yourself and take up your cross for my sake and the gospel's. That's what Jesus says to you and to me, that as I patiently endured the pain of suffering on the cross for you, your life now has a purpose and mission that is centered upon the cross. What does that mean? Bearing our cross for the Lord, some examples might be foregoing earthly enjoyments so you might serve him better in the people around you in your life circle, your friends, family, fellow Christians, others. Setting aside your personal wants and preferences that you might join your fellow Christians in worship on a Sunday morning, making sacrifices to do it. Loving not the world or the things in the world, knowing that all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father but from the world, which is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does God's will abide forever. Another important part of bearing the cross for the Lord, crucifying your flesh, confessing and repenting of your sins on a daily basis, which can be kind of hard and sometimes painful. That's why it's called crucifying the flesh. Also, another example, enduring the mockery of the world, maybe from unbelieving co-workers at times and others, for your religious beliefs, because of your love for Christ and because of your devotion to the teachings of his word. That also is what Jesus was referring to when he spoke towards the end of our text about he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Might sometimes involve the actual loss of life, like happened with Peter later on and all the other apostles save one, John. St. Paul also lost his physical life for Jesus, but it also means more than that. Willingness to do that, it means again surrendering your own thoughts, desires, and wants for the sake of Jesus. Or as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. All these things, dear friends, are part of the cross that Jesus calls on us to bear for him as he bore his cross so patiently and lovingly for us. So let that be our prayer. Savior, enable me to do that. Strengthen me. Help me to glorify you in my life of discipleship for your love's sake, and rejoice also to know he will do that for you, as he did for Peter and all of his disciples. He will continue to bless you as he blessed Paul, our congregation's namesake, so that we can say with full assurance of faith and joy, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.